Matthew chapter 1, please. Christmas now is basically 3 weeks away. As every year I get older, it happens, doesn't it? And I think, how are we already doing Christmas again? And here we are, 3 weeks away. I'm sure many of you have a few extra things on your plates coming up, literally on your plates, but a few extra things coming up in your schedules. I'm sure if there hasn't already been, that there will be various planning going on as you try to coordinate all the things that you have to do in your Christmas celebration. And one of the things, it's always important not to forget the particulars in planning. Don't forget the details. And so tonight from Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at the particulars of Christmas. As much as we come up with cute little sayings, like Jesus is the reason for the season, it's still very easy to let ourselves be sidetracked this time of year. And so our aim tonight is simply this. I want to give you Christ. I don't got nothing else to give you, really. I'm just a small town guy from Perryville, Arkansas. I want to give you Jesus Christ. I want to extol the Son of God and to see the glorious beauty of His gospel. And I hold this gospel out for us tonight. If you're a believer, you need it. If you're an unbeliever, you need it. Believers, we need this because it reminds us of our standing with God. There's so many places you could be out doing things tonight. You chose to be here because you need to be reminded of this gospel. That our standing with God is based on the irrevocable and perfect work of the light that came down, Christ. Unbeliever, whether you're a child, an adult, you need this gospel because it's your only hope. It's your only hope of reconciliation with God. Being here tonight is not your hope. It's Christ, right? Don't let another sermon go by in which you do not stake all that you are and all that you have on the good news of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Matthew chapter 1. Now, we're going to read verse 18 through 25, but primarily tonight we'll be focusing on verse 21. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time of year that we get to celebrate Christ, the incarnation. Lord, we know we celebrate him year round, but as we focus in on these prophecies that have come true, as we focus in on the glorious work of the Son of God, we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged again. Lord, that we would be convicted again toward holiness of life. Lord, that we would share this good news with others. And if there's an unbeliever here in our midst, that they would repent even now, not listen to the watered-down Christianity that's given in so many places, but they would repent of their sins and believe the good news of Christ. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The secular portion, I guess you would say, of our world today kind of picks up on the magic, I guess, you would call it magic. I don't really like that word, but you say like the magic of Christmas or whatever, and they think of Christmas in these terms. But you know, they're not entirely off base. Because when we think about Christmas, we think about, you realize, and this happens in Christmas more than any time of year. In Christmas, we sing. I love Christmas songs, these hymns. Like, it would be worth, I think I want to preach a sermon series sometimes just on the third verse of some Christmas songs. You know, Baptists, we skip the third verse. And like sometimes that's the best verse. Like some of these Christmas songs are like so theologically rich. But you know what Christmas songs remind us of? We live in a supernatural world. This world isn't just physical. There are angels. There are demons. God has come to us. And in Christ, we see the virgin birth and the Spirit's activity. It's a wonderful time to be reminded of these truths as we think about the coming of the Son of God. Let me give you the sermon in a sentence. The Son of God became Son of Man on a particular mission to provide our greatest need, namely rescue from sins. And so what we want to do tonight is talk about the particulars of Christmas. Now, verse 21 discloses to us God's plan for Christmas. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This involves, number one tonight, a particular person. We're going to talk about the particulars of Christmas. The first thing that we're going to examine tonight from the text is a particular person. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Who is this person? Well, he needs no introduction, hopefully, in this place. His name is Jesus. Now, the name Jesus, you may or may not have known, is not necessarily a unique name in first century Palestine. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew Yahshua, or we would say in English, Joshua. It means, in Hebrew, Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. So some parents would name their child Jesus in expectation of God bringing salvation from their Roman overlords. Okay, but what makes this, or what's unique about this Jesus? This particular Jesus, what makes him so special? I'm glad you asked. Three things here. First, he had an unparalleled birth. Number one, this particular person, Jesus, had an unparalleled birth. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, I'm back in verse 18, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, there are miraculous births in the Scriptures, right? You think about someone like Hannah, who couldn't conceive, and then she was able to conceive. You think about Abraham and Sarah. You think they had a baby when they were well up in years, well past childbearing years for a woman. You have the birth of John the Baptist that is recounted for us in Luke chapter 1. Miraculous births. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there's never been a birth like Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit. I don't care, friends, what the latest book comes out and tells you. I don't care what the next slick preacher looks like and what he tells you, what he has to say. To deny the virgin birth is to depart from Christianity. This Jesus, what makes him special is that he had an unparalleled birth. This was a birth foretold for millennia when God promised that the seed of a woman and that he would come and crush the serpent's head. The birth had now arrived, and the child's name was to be called Jesus. He had an unparalleled birth. Secondly, he had an unequaled background. This particular person is Jesus. He had an unparalleled birth, and he had an unequaled background. Look at what verse 22 says. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what that means, right? We know what that means. God with us. It is amazing enough to think that just Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, but now we're shown more depth into Jesus' background. He is Emmanuel, quite literally, God with us. He is Yahweh, the second person of the Trinity. That's why when we sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, so rich, listen to this, clothed in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. The Jesus spoken of in the text is the majestic one. He is God. He is the second person of the triune God. He is the one sent from heaven. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Amen. He is the Sovereign One. He is the Holy, Holy, Holy One of God. He is the great High Priest. He is the final Adam, the greater Abraham, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the greater David. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the light of the world. He upholds the universe. universe by the word of his power. He speaks and galaxies are created and the dead are raised to life. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy of all our adoration, all our time, our devotion. He is due all of our worship. It is this Jesus who is born of the Virgin Mary. Unparalleled background. There ain't nobody like him. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved than this particular Jesus. This particular Jesus had an unequaled background. None can compare. Not presidents, not kings, not politicians. There are many other Jesuses during this time, and there are many other Jesuses in our own day, even in churches, existing in the imaginations of many. But there is only one Jesus who is God in the flesh, born of a virgin, sent to save us from our sins. One exhortation here tonight as we continue on is simply this. Behold your God. Behold our Christ. Let us worship him, the one of unparalleled birth and unequaled background. Thirdly, Jesus had an unimaginable burden. Unparalleled birth, unequaled background. This particular person had an unimaginable burden. Back to our text, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Well, why is he born? For he will save his people from their sins. He wasn't coming to just free the Jews from Roman bondage. He was coming to bear the sins of his people. Friends, don't remember. I admire your, what do you call it? It's like a mural, I guess. You know what is behind me? I love it. You got the manger, you got the empty tomb, and in between both, you got the cross. Praise God for the image that that brings. But it reminds us that Jesus didn't come for us to carry him on our shoulders and exalt him as some earthly king, but rather he came to carry our sins on his shoulders, that we may worship him as the supreme king. He himself, the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He came to carry our sins to Calvary. You cannot see the manger without thinking of the cross. Well, not rightly. If you're thinking of the manger without the cross, you're not thinking of it rightly. Jesus was born to die as our sin bearer, to be our propitiation, that wrath-satisfying sacrifice, to bear the wrath of God justly due our sins. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God's plan for Christmas involves a particular person. Secondly, God's plan for Christmas involves a particular promise. We'll investigate this for a moment. The text says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now here's the promise. For he will save his people from their sins. A particular promise is made in this passage that reveals, number one, Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission. What is his mission? I know some of this is a little bit of overlap here, but listen to his mission. The text says, he will save. One commentator notes, when the Son of God came to us clothed in flesh, he received from the Father a name which plainly told for what purpose he came. It's no accident that his name is Jesus. That means Yahweh is salvation. God saves, because that was his mission. He came to do what? To seek and save the lost. He came into the world to save sinners. His mission, John says it this way in John 3:17, his mission wasn't one of condemnation, because we're already condemned. His mission is one of rescue and deliverance. Of first it says, he will save. For he will save. In other words, none but Jesus. You put anything else in this text. Put anything else in the text. Substitute anything else for the word he, for will save his people from the sins. Put your works in there. Put your baptism in there. Put your money in there. Put your time in there. Put your good works in there. Put your parents in there. And you've got a false gospel. It's Christ. Only Jesus will save. There ain't no one else. Christ alone is our only suitable and all-sufficient Savior. You cannot find your salvation in your works, in your ethnicity, in your generosity during the Christmas season, in anything that you have done. Friends, it is Christ alone who saves. And then it says, He will save. You know the difference between will and might, right? Praise God it doesn't say He might save His people from their sins. If He finds anybody worthy enough, if He finds anybody good enough, if He finds anybody that would just take the first step toward Him, then maybe, just maybe, He'll get around to it and save somebody. No, friends, the text says He will save. Praise God for this text. This is Christmas. He didn't come for a maybe. He came for a reality. If God says He's going to do something, I'm just going to tell you right now, He will do it. Brother Allen may not always get around to doing it. My kids know the difference between might and will, right? Can we go to our friends this weekend? Maybe. That means no, but it just means I don't want to talk about it right now, so I just say maybe, right? Yeah, I got other parents out there? Okay, you feel me. He will save. He's going to do it. Actually, He has done it. And He is doing it. This is a promise more reliable than tomorrow's sunrise. The promise reveals to us Jesus' mission. Next, the particular promise is made in this passage. It also reveals Jesus' mark. His mission, His mark. The text says it this way. I'm just reading the text. He will save His people from their sins. Now, some people may read this as like, well, yeah, it's talking about the Jews, right? Well, that would be very sad for me. I don't know if you know this. I'm not Jewish, right? So how, if this text applies to me, well, what is meant here? If we think that Jesus' mark, listen, if we think that Jesus' mark, His goal, was that no one would ever go to hell, well, we'd say, well, Jesus, You failed. We'd say He missed that mark. Countless pagans died before His coming, and countless pagans have died since His coming, and countless others have died without faith in Him and still in their sins. So listen very carefully. If this promise is that all mankind is going to be saved indiscriminately and regardless, we would have to say that God doesn't know how to make promises. Many die every day who are not saved. So who then is Jesus the Savior of? His people. Which is who? Those, only those who by grace alone come to Him for salvation. That's it. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. I want to warn you tonight, if you listen, you're like, well, I'm around Christian people, and I hear Christian messages, and I know the facts of the gospel, but you've never come to Christ. This is not a promise for you then. It's only a promise for those who will come to Christ. South of Perryville, there's a little bridge called the Fush River Bridge. And on that bridge, you could stand by that bridge. I could show you that bridge, and I'd say, hey, look at this bridge. You know what this bridge does? It allows cars to go from one side to the other. You say, yeah, I believe that. Oh, yes, I believe that. I say, well, come here. Let's look underneath it. So we go down. It's a little park area in Perryville. So we go down in the park, and we go under the bridge, and we look up at the structure. I say, yeah, see. You see the, I don't know anything about bridges really, but you know, just go with me. You see the braces and all that, I guess. You see, that will hold a car up. And you say, yeah. Okay, I believe that it really will hold a car up. And then we go and we stand at the bridge and you turn around and you come back to Ozark. You've never exercised faith in that bridge. You've just intellectually affirmed that the bridge is going to do what it's supposed to do. You'd be crazy not to affirm that. As you see other cars going by, you turn around and you don't do it. What you have done is you've just intellectually affirmed it, but now you've gone back to your home where it's comfortable. You want to get out of Perryville, back in the mountains, right? This is where you're going to be. No, that's what. How many people do this with their salvation? They see Christ. They hear of Christ. They say, oh, yes, I believe that Jesus saves. I believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. I believe all these things. But if you never put your faith in Christ, if you never come to Him personally by grace through faith, you will die in your sins and go to hell. I don't say that to scare you. I say that because I love you. And I love the Lord, and the Lord is worthy to be proclaimed rightly. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that's where our hope is. John Owen says, Christ is ready to receive the worst of sinners who come to him for salvation. Friends, let me just push on this a little bit more. We are never told in the Bible to accept Jesus as Savior. I've used that before. Sometimes we use that. You need to accept. But that's the Christian lingo. But can I tell you something tonight? Jesus doesn't need your acceptance. Jesus is not a politician hoping to get your vote. He doesn't need your acceptance. In fact, let me even push this further. You can't make Jesus Lord of your life. You're like, well, and I've said this before. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Guess what? You can't do it. Why? He's already Lord of your life. He's already Lord of the universe. There's not anywhere in the universe today that Jesus is not reigning over. So what do I need to do? You need to surrender to Jesus as Lord of your life. You need to accept, not him, accept the reality that he's Lord of your life and repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. His people are those who by his effectual and marvelous grace follow him. What I'm saying tonight, not that do you affirm that Christ is the Savior of the world. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, is Christ your Savior? Is he yours? And if not, come to him by faith, repent of your sin, and believe the gospel. A particular promise is made in this passage that reveals Jesus' mission and Jesus' mark. Thirdly, it reveals Jesus' ministry. Now we have to go back to the word there, sins. He will save his people from their sins. His ministry was to rescue from our sins. He didn't come to rescue us from rainy birthdays or bad doctor visits or financial hardships or health problems or economic recessions. When he comes again, praise God, all of those things will be done away with. But Christ's chief ministry is to address our greatest problem. Your greatest problem is not who is president right now. Your greatest problem is not the amount of money or lack thereof that you have in your bank account or the test that you got back or you're feeling bad or whatever. Your greatest problem is that you have sinned against the holy God. And Jesus has come to address this problem. This is the ministry of Jesus, right? This is the ministry of Jesus, to deal with your problem of sin. There are people in the name of Christianity today going to the poorest parts of the world, and they're telling them, it's a sin to be poor. They need to have more faith so that God will make them rich. That's not the gospel. Jesus didn't come to fill your bank account, but to fulfill all righteousness and to be our sin bearer. The word in our text for sins, he will save his people from their sins. It means missing the mark. That man, to describe it that way is a like the greatest understatement ever, right? So we think like me and Harold shooting a bow and, you know, Harold's got the bullseye, but, you know, maybe I'm, you know, 6, 8, 10, 12 feet off. But that ain't what we're talking about here. We're talking about here's the bullseye and here we're shooting over this way. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this is the ministry of Christ. He came to deal with this. He came to save his people from their sins. Trials will still come. Temptations will still come. Tornadoes and earthquakes are still going to come. Aunt Sally's going to continue to send you that fruitcake, even though you think it's disgusting. These things are still going to happen in your life. But Jesus came to take care of your greatest problem. He came to deal with our chief problem, that we are rebels against God Most High and deserve his wrath. We have broken his law since he is holy. He won't sweep it under the rug. But Jesus has come to bring us back to God. Eat the fruitcake and go to Christ. Leads me to my next point. A particular person, a particular promise, thirdly, a particular purpose. Now, this is something I want to make you aware of that I think is missing in Christianity, in many places in Christianity today. The text says, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now listen very carefully. Jesus did not only come to save us from our sin. Praise God, he did come to save us from our sin, but also our sins. What I mean by that is I want to put the full scope of the rescue of salvation on this text. Have you considered what it means to be saved from our sins? What does it mean that you're saved from your sins? Or suppose tonight you want to be saved from your sins. What does this actually entail? Four things, and we'll be finished. Number one, to be saved from our sins is to be released from guilt. Here I'm talking about the penalty of sin. He will save his people from their sins. Number one, that means to be released from guilt. We're talking now about the penalty of sin. God's wrath righteously stands against all mankind because of our rebellion against him. Did you know we have some ladies in our church who are pregnant right now, and I've been able to use this, and they know me, and they know, you know. So if I say this and offend someone, I'll talk to you afterwards. We can talk more. But did you know even the time that the little baby's conceived in the womb of its mother, did you know even at that point in his or her life, that he's guilty in Adam? He has a representative already, and his name is Adam, and he has failed. Even at the time we're born, we're guilty in Adam, and then we're guilty for every way that we've not honored God as God. We've done the things that God has said not to do. We've not done all the things that he said to do. We've treated God as though he doesn't exist. Now, our life, we don't think about it this way, but our life is owed to God. It's owed to God. And for every second that we have used our life for ourselves, we have truly dishonored his holy name, and we deserve his justice. But here's the good news of the gospel. Through the blood of Jesus, listen, friends, you're released from guilt. We are declared by grace through faith. We are declared just in the sight of God based on the merit of Jesus alone. For those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no more condemnation. You actually can be free from your guilt tonight. You can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Not a Christmas song, but we know this hymn, come to this fountain so rich and sweet, cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet, plunge in today, be made complete, glory to his name. To be saved from sins is to be released from guilt. Secondly, it is to be reconciled to God. It's to be released from our guilt and then reconciled to God. This is the partition of sin. We were made by God, for God. We were made to worship him and glorify him forever, and yet our sin has made a separation between us and God. We've broken God's holy law in every way imaginable. In our lost state, we were separated. And if you're lost, you are separated from him. And to die in that state means you'll be eternally separated from his love and goodness and mercy and suffer his wrath for all eternity. But this text promises that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Do you know what this means, believer? It doesn't just mean that God begrudgingly saves you, what we talked about last night. It means we have peace with God. Peace with God. For all those listening to this gospel, you can have peace with God. Then again, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild. And then what does it say? God and sinner reconciled. If you do not truly know the peace of this gospel this Christmas, I implore you to cast yourself upon the mercies of Christ this very instant. Be saved from your sins. In Christ, our glorious Savior, born of the Virgin, living a perfect life of holiness, dying the death of sinners, bearing the wrath of God, rising again the third day. In Christ, we can be forgiven, released from guilt, and reconciled to God. And as we saw last night, listen, this is the chief end of Christianity. Not that we would get heaven, but that we would get God. No, heaven is a wonderful place, right? And I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be released from my guilt. I want to go to heaven. I want all these things. But all of these things are serving a higher purpose, which is to bring me to God. What a glorious promise. Little town of Bethlehem, the fourth verse. It's a prayer, really. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Friends, is this the desire of your heart this Christmas? God in Christ. To be saved from our sins is to be released from guilt, reconciled to God. Thirdly, and here's the big one, reoriented to godliness. released from guilt, reconciled to God, reoriented to godliness. Here I refer to the power of sin. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Believers were once oriented toward all manner of unrighteousness, but now through Jesus, we've been rescued not just from the penalty of sin, but also the power of it. Are you born again? Are you born again? Has God given you a new heart? Because the reality is, a lot of people are walking around today saying that Jesus has saved them from their sins while they're still living in those sins. You cannot put an adjective before Christianity. You cannot say, I'm one of them drunk Christians. I'm one of them adultering Christians. Well, I'm a gay Christian. You can't put those in front of Christian. Why? Because Jesus saves us from our sins. No, no, you're not going around to people and say, well, you're too dirty to be saved. No, 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 no. You're saying, oh, you're a sinner? You're exactly the type of person that Jesus saves. And we proclaim the gospel. But when Jesus saves someone, he saves them from their sins. He reorients them to godliness. The reality is in our day that we have so many who claim that Jesus has saved them from their sins, but they continue on in them as though Christ has not liberated them. Be like Moses staying on in Egypt. Like, what are you doing in Egypt, Moses? Well, God saved me from Egypt. What are you still doing here? That's how many Christians live out their Christianity practically. But do you know the truth? Because the truth is, for many in our culture, they've not been saved from their sins. Their life is not reoriented to godliness. Frankly, and maybe I'm talking about you, and if I am, this is your night. Their heart is full of love of the world. They love the applause and the prestige and the popularity of man. Maybe they dabble in religion from time to time. In fact, you're here tonight, right? Maybe they even faithfully come to church every Sunday. Maybe they serve as a deacon or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. And this is particularly dangerous in Christmas time because so many people look at this time of year and they feel warm and they feel fuzzy and they love, you know, talk about the birth of Jesus and they put up the nativity set. But the reality is they don't love Christ. Why? Their heart is not set on the things above. They love themselves. There's no hunger and thirsting after righteousness. There's no plucking out of the eye or cutting off the arm of the flesh. There's no consideration whether their actions or traditions or involvement please Christ. They literally just wake up every day and they live their life every day and they just say, well, way back there at some point in my life, I prayed a prayer, but now I'm living for myself. But I know, I'm sure, because I got a date in my Bible, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, Jesus really does save, and you can't lose your salvation. But when he saves, friends, the Jesus I know, he really saves. And he reorients us to a life of godliness. Do you know that Christianity is not just about preparing to die? It's about preparing to live. So many think they have Jesus in their lives, but I can tell you from this text that it's not this particular Jesus who's in their lives. How do I know? Because this particular Jesus came to save his people from their sins. By the way, it's all over the New Testament. I'll run through a few real quick. Titus 2:14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the plan and the purpose of Christmas. This is the plan of the Father. If I were to say to you, you know, my plan for my children is to be well educated, and then you found out, and this is a true story, that not long ago, one of my children who's not here thought that a Christmas wreath was a Christmas reef. I said, are you saying Christmas reef? I said, yeah, a Christmas reef. How do you spell that? R-E-E-F? Are you serious? Christmas wreath? Son, it's wreath. He's like, how do you spell that? W-R-E-A-T-H. He's like, W-R? Like, blue is mine. And I said to you, well, my purpose for my children is I'm going to get my sons into Harvard. And then I show you that, and you'd be like, oh, maybe do something else. Now listen. What if God says the purpose for my children is to be holy? Right? You understand that's a reflection on me, right? We say, like, well, I've got this great plan. You say, yeah, but you can't bring that about. You just got to deal with what you got to deal with. But when we say that God's people are holy, we indict God. Because God promises that his people are going to be saved from their sins. Friends, don't indict God. This is what the real Christmas wars are about, by the way. And look, I'm the biggest guy you can ask my wife. Somebody tell me happy holiday. Trigger. I'll make sure I turn to them. I say, Merry Christmas, right? If I have a gospel track, I give them a track. But listen to me. If churches got less bent out of shape that the workers at Target weren't saying Merry Christmas, instead got more bent out of shape that professing Christians weren't living like Matthew 1:21 was true, perhaps the state of Christianity in America would be better today. If we got serious about things like church discipline rather than some atheist kid trying to work his way through college at Target that just said, Happy Holidays, Christianity would flourish. Are you living in light of this Christmas truth? If not, repent and come to Christ. But if you are a believer, know that you have victory in Christ. Let me press this for a moment. Quit succumbing to that sin. Go to Jesus, attack it in his power. Christmas actually serves as an important reminder about the holiness of God's people. Christ came to save his people from their sins, not just sin, but also sins. Like, listen, lust, anger, greed, jealousy, pride. He came to save you from those sins. Do not listen to this sermon and shake my hand at the end and say, good preaching, brother, and then go home tonight and look at the thing on the computer that you shouldn't be looking at. It's real. Are you holy in him? Please hear me right now. Christ, whatever it is you're fighting, Christ is better, Christ is pure, Christ is sweeter, Christ is more glorious, Christ is king. Look to him, see him with the eyes of faith even tonight. Dear Christian wife, you don't have to snap at your husband. Dear Christian husband, you don't have to be harsh with your wife. Believing children, you don't have to disobey your parents. All Christians, what I'm saying is, yes, we're going to sin. We're going to fight sin till the day that we die. But you don't have to succumb to sin and temptation, to lust or envy or arrogance or gluttony or gossip or selfishness or whatever it is you're facing tonight, because Christ has delivered you. He's rescued you and he's reoriented you to godliness. An old hymn, O love that will not let me go, says this. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. That in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Christian, here's what I'm saying. Give your full life to Christ that it may richer, fuller be. You were bought with a price. Live godly for his glory. A particular purpose is what we're talking about and what it means to be saved from our sins. We're released from guilt, reconciled to God, reoriented to godliness. And fourthly, and then finally tonight, to be saved from our sins means, this is future looking, we'll be received into glory. Now I'm talking about the presence of sin. Because the truth is, as long as we live in the world, we're going to struggle with remaining sin. Whoever says he has no sin is a liar. So we're never in this life completely free from the presence of sin. But the fact that Jesus saves us from our sins means that we can be assured of a day in the future where we will be fully and finally free from the actual presence of all sin. Look, you guys are great. You're very kind. But I even know tonight, it's hard. It's hard to sit there and listen to preaching. Why? Because you're tired, you're hungry, you're thinking about other things, you're fighting those battles. We're going to a place, though, one day where we will worship Jesus uninterrupted by those things. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no tax debt. There'll be no cancer. Unrestricted worship of Christ. All of Christ's people, all those who have trusted Christ and are following Him will be received into glory. How astounding is this gospel tonight? Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, was the righteous God-man in every way. He bore our sin to Calvary, was crucified on that old rugged cross, and He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. The Son of God became Son of Man on a particular mission to provide our greatest need, namely the rescue from sins. The greatest need that you have is the same need that you can do nothing about. Have you thought about that? There ain't nothing you can do about your sins, but God, the wonderful news of Christmas is that God has done something about it. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will, not might, not maybe, he will save his people from their sins. Listen, as you try to get everything right for Christmas Day, do not forget about these particulars of Christmas. Particular person, Jesus the Christ, a particular promise. He will save, and He does save His people to the uttermost, and a particular purpose to deliver us from the penalty, partition, power, and presence of sin. I plead with every soul in this room, do not neglect these wonderful truths. Where will you be in 1,000 years from now? If you're in hell, you'll wish that you would have listened to this sermon. Believer, my exhortation to you is worship Christ as He deserves. Stand in awe of Him. Unbeliever, why would you refuse such a Savior? I call you this final time to come to Christ. Be saved from your sins. Repent and believe the gospel. These are the particulars of Christmas. And friends, if you don't get these right, it really doesn't matter what else you get right this holiday season. All is lost and without hope. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Christ is King. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you that they're having this conference. I thank you for Russell's leadership. I thank you for Wade and Amanda and Lee and the extras that helped out tonight. But above all, Father, I pray that all of this has been for the chief purpose to exalt Christ. That every song, every prayer, every word preached, that we would lift our gaze upon Christ. We wouldn't live defeated. We would live free from our sins and a holy life before a watching world. Lord, I don't know what your people are struggling with tonight, but Lord, if there's a particular sin that someone's struggling with, I pray even tonight they'd repent. I pray they wouldn't try to fight it alone. I pray they'd go to their pastor or they'd go to a trusted friend and ask for help. Lord, I pray finally for the lost. If there's a young person here or an older person or someone in between, Lord, would tonight be the night that you would draw them by your grace, that they would realize that they were just thinking about Christ, that they were believing things about Christ, but they had never put their faith in Christ. Pray they would repent even now, even in the time of this prayer. They would repent, they would turn from their sins, and they would call out on Jesus to save them. We pray it all in His name. Amen.